Dear Lord, we pray that we may be open to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're starting a new series on the parables. The idea is each parable is a separate story so that we don't have to attend all the sermons to get the full series. But actually, starting a new series, I want to talk about what parables are and why Jesus told parables. That does link in with what the parable we're looking at this morning, the wheat and the weeds, are all about. But also, actually, we need to look at the parable very carefully and not take it too far. If we look at the wheat and the weeds, there's one or two things that it suggests within that which we shouldn't look at too... Well, we should look at carefully and work out what that means. As Alison's already explained, with the able help of Amy Jane, the parable of the wheat and the weeds is about two sets of plants that are growing together. A crop plant, one that we want, that will give us some nice food later, and the weeds that we don't want, that get in the way. Jesus divides people into two groups. I think that's the essence of the parable. People who listen to God and do what he wants, and those who ignore him and go their own way. We don't normally have a text for today, but I think there is a text for today. It's the last sentence in that reading in Matthew 13:43. I've lost it. He who has ears, let him hear. We need to listen to what God is telling us and respond to it. So why did Jesus tell parables? Well, the reason actually explains earlier in the chapter, which we didn't have read, so we'll project it if we can. It's Matthew 13, verses 13 and 14. This is why I speak to them in parables. Through seeing, they do not see. Through hearing, they do not hear or understand. In 14. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll ever be hearing but never understanding. You'll ever be seeing but never perceiving. What does Jesus mean? Let's look at what a parable is, and then that will help us understand. What is a parable? It's a simplification of the truth. It's a model, as it were, of the truth. I wasn't going to say this, but I will. As a scientist, I devise models to explain reality. Those of you who are scientists will follow that. Those of you who don't, won't. But the idea is a simplification. You simplify things down to the point you can understand it. And Jesus does that with the biblical truths. So it's a story that people can understand and grasp. I mean, Amy Jane grasped that picture very quickly. It's brilliant. It explains the theme incredibly well. The problem is that God faces is not that people don't hear, it's that they don't want to hear. By making the truth simple and accessible, God effectively is removing that excuse from people. Oh, it's too complicated for me. I don't understand it. It isn't. It's very simple. If you want to grasp it, you can, because it's so simple that even a small child can understand. But there are those who do listen, who want to listen. And those are the ones who pick up the truth very quickly and respond to it. Since a parable is a simple story, a simplification, people can grasp it very quickly and can respond to it. Once they look at the simplification, they can go deeper and discover more. Jesus is always ready to explain the truth to those who want to hear it. In verse 16, but blessed are your ears because your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Jesus there is talking to the disciples. The disciples are ready to hear and receive, and therefore Jesus was able to explain the deeper truths of what he was saying. Recently, at a meeting of the Church Mission Society that Jane and I went to, we were with a group of people who are doing the Pioneer course that CMS is running. One of the comments that a lot of people made is that they thoroughly enjoyed being with other people who get it. In their own well, in the places where they live, people don't get what they're up to. They're doing pioneer work. What's that? I don't understand it. But as soon as they come to a meeting at CMS, everyone gets it. And this is, in a sense, that's what Jesus is seeing here. Do you get it? Do you grasp what God is saying? Once you've got it, wow, you can move on further. If you're not willing to listen to the basic truths, if you're not willing to get it, as it were, then what, however much people explain, you don't get it. And in a sense, the parable itself is about those two sets of people, those who get it and those who don't. And it's the people who want to get it who get it, not the ones who are not intellectual enough or the ones who can't understand the complications. But it's difficult to distinguish between the two. That's the whole point of the parable, that the two come up together. Thank you. Sorry. As Alison showed with the weeds and the plants, they look the same. You have to be a very good gardener to see the difference. So Jesus is basically saying is that the all grow up together. You can't look at somebody and distinguish the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The Bible teaches that creation is binary. There's only two things you can be, either with God or without God. It's a very simple truth, as illustrated by the parable, but it's a very profound truth. It actually leads to some very, very deep questions. In the parable, it says that the weeds came from the devil who sowed them, or from an enemy. When it's explained, it's the devil. The very deep question is, where does evil come from? I think that God wanted, again, in the spirit of simplicity, I'm going to try and explain this in a very simple way. I think God wanted to give his created beings a choice of good or evil. Well, at least, actually, evil didn't exist at that point. So it's good. It was God or not God. God created his creation in such a way that there's an aspect of it which was not God. But one of his created beings, I mean, created beings include angels as well as people. One of his created beings decided, hang on, there's this whole space there I could take over. So the devil rebelled against God and decided to occupy that not God space. So God created everything good, but it's rebellion in the spirit world that led to evil. So there's this binary choice. We're either with God. Actually, the challenge there, if we're not with God, who are we with? The answer is the devil. If we choose to reject God, we choose to accept the devil, which is a rather drastic idea. But this is what the back parable tells us. The parable only tells us part of the story, though. The point about weeds and wheat is they're two different species. A weed plant can't become a wheat plant. You can't change species. It's even more strongly in some of the other parables that tell the same story, the sheep and the goats. A goat can't become a sheep. But the thing the Bible teaches us is that we can change from one of those groups to the other. We have a choice. We can choose to follow God. We can choose to not follow God. The horrible thing about that is that if we choose not to follow God, we're following the devil. That's a challenge to us, and a challenge to us for when we talk to other people. We see this very clearly. I mean, last week we had a baptism service. If you remember the baptism questions, which I'll put up. They've got parents and godparents of the small child, but if the older people have to answer it for themselves. Three very dramatic questions. Do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God? Do you renounce the deceit and corruption of evil? Do you repent of the sins that separate us from God and our neighbour? No, basically, the baptism service is picking up that binary nature and saying, look, if we're going to follow God, we have to reject what is wrong. The positive ones are, do you turn to Christ as Saviour? Do you submit to Christ as Lord? Do you come to Christ the way, the truth and the life? It's very stark. It's something we're in danger of forgetting. In a sense, this concept, which is around the idea of we can control our own lives, is a total fallacy. We can't control our own lives. What the parable is saying, we're either controlled by God or we're controlled by the devil. It's a stark choice. It's a total fallacy to say we can control anything in ourselves. We can't. We either select God or we select the devil. When we baptize someone, the minister puts the mark of the cross on the forehead of the child or the person who's being baptized. It doesn't stay there. We don't have it permanently. So we can't know that a person is baptized, unless we go and dig around in the records and try and discover a baptism certificate. It's also very difficult to find it later on in life. So there is no way of distinguishing the two. Actually, sorry, we're watching a thing about India, and people get a mark of the tikka on their heads if they're Hindu. So it's actually more easy to tell that person's a Hindu because they have a red mark on their heads than if they're a Christian. But the point is that God is not prepared to separate the two until the last judgment. It only comes at the end of the age, Matthew 13:40. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, they'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. In the past, preachers are very keen to preach again about the last judgment. They're very passionate about talking. In verse 42, they'll throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever gnashed your teeth? Even if I'm very upset, I've never gnashed my teeth. But still, I'm not sure. Anyway, our lack of enthusiasm for talking about the last judgment has weakened our desire to remember that there is a judgment. There's something we need to face up to at the end of the age. It has passed, it has driven many people to warn others of the consequences of their choice to reject God. A present view is that we should serve God and follow him because we love him and he loves us. But looking at my own motivation, it's really, I want to serve God because he loves us and has demonstrated his love for me. And therefore I love him and want to serve him. But there is this emphasis in the Bible about the last judgment. Wanting to serve God out of love is probably better than wanting to serve God out of fear. But even wanting to serve God out of fear is better than not wanting to serve him at all. One of the early CMS missionaries in India was a lady by the name of Amy Carmichael. And she talked about this vision. She went in about 1895. This vision of she was standing on a grass sward, a grass plain. But she looked over and saw a steep cliff and people walking across the grass, just walking straight over the cliff and falling. She realized they didn't know where they were going. They couldn't see the cliff. That was driven her to her call to go to India to try and help a few of those people she thought were walking to their death and to devastation. In fact, if you look, I had a quick Google search and found that this vision is quite common for other preachers who are called to go and serve God in different places. Fear may not be the best reason to serve God. As I say, it's better than having no reason at all. So parables are a way of God giving us a very clear message very simply. In fact, if we must listen to that message and respond to it. We either get it or we don't get it. It's not because it's difficult, it's because we're not willing to listen, the reason why people don't listen. So the parable of the wheat and the tares reveals this very simple truth. There are only two ways in which we can go. We can either go God's way, or we can go the devil's. There's no other choice. The result of this choice, as we've seen, is the last judgment. We won't see the results until it's too late for us to do anything about it. It's a message of fear, perhaps, but it's one we perhaps should heed more when we're telling other people about the gospel. Amen.